This morning. All right, we actually have two texts today, Luke chapter 14, we're going to look at Luke 14, and you want to also keep a finger over in Matthew chapter 22. Luke 14 and Matthew 22, we'll read Luke first. And then we're going to read the passage in Matthew, and we'll spend our day in Matthew chapter 22. But we're going to read Luke 14 as well. We're dealing with the parables today. You know, that's been our subject for the last few weeks, dealing with the parables of Christ. And today we're going to do the parable of the wedding feast. In Luke 14, are you there? We're going to begin in verse 15. Luke 14, 15, and when one of them that sat at meat with him, they were eating together, heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And truly, blessed is he that will sit down at the great supper of the Lord. Then said he unto them, that is, unto him, Jesus is speaking now, a certain man made a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Then the other passage, Matthew 22, if you will look here, you would think perhaps, excuse me, that they're the same parable, or just Luke's account and then Matthew's account of the same parable, but they're actually two different parables. But very similar, and the message, the intent, the purpose is the same. So we're going to cover them together today. Matthew 22, we're going to read beginning in verse 1. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished, that is, filled with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Very similar parables, but they're actually two different accounts, parables spoken at different occasions, different places, to different groups of people. And actually, they speak of two different main characters. If you remember, we read the Luke account. Luke spoke of there was a certain man who made a great feast. Whereas here in Matthew, he says there was a king who made a great feast, right? The kingdom of heaven's like a certain king, verse 2 here in Matthew 22. So you've got one about a king, one about a certain man. Both made a great supper. We're going to focus on the Matthew 22 account because I think it is the most thorough of the two. He says, Matthew 22, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. So he sent out servants to go and invite those that were being bidden to come to the wedding. Now consider this, it would be a huge privilege to be invited to the wedding of the king's son. The king's son, this would be the crown prince. This was the man who would one day be king himself. And you're invited to this wedding? This would be a tremendous, tremendous honor. So this particular parable, Matthew 22, was probably spoken from the temple in Jerusalem. It was, whereas Luke's parable, Luke chapter 14, the one we read just a few minutes ago, the host was not a king. He was a certain man, a wealthy man, obviously, a generous man that he could throw such a feast. But that particular parable, Luke 14, 1, says Jesus was a guest at a Pharisee's house. And at the house of the Pharisee, of course, they didn't bring him there for good purposes just because they loved Jesus and wanted to bless him. They brought him there because they wanted to see if they could catch him saying something that they could use against him. But Luke 14, 1, he was a guest at a Pharisee's house. So it's spoken from two different places, two different times, but what we do see that here in verse 2, you've got a king, you've got his son who is the crown prince, and verse 2, you've got this great marriage celebration. He made a marriage for his son. In Jewish society, this is good for us to remember, a marriage was a big deal. And a marriage banquet was a big deal. I mean, a major event. It could go on for days. And for a marriage for the crown prince, you have to really think about how big of a celebration this would be. The king's son is getting married, and you are being invited. This, we would have a hard time understanding how lavish an event this would be and how privileged you would be to be invited. This banquet, the splendor of it all, the food, we can't imagine the food at a banquet like this. The king's son getting married. You know, this would be like a once-in-a-lifetime event. There would never be an event like this for the rest of your life. To be invited, what a privilege. The king invited you to attend this great feast. And of course, in typical ancient custom, since they didn't have text messages or a good mail service, you know, they had to send their servants out to invite everybody. So he sent his servants, verse 3, to call them that were bidden to the wedding. Go call all of my guests, everyone that's been invited, and tell them to come. But notice the end of verse 3 right here. Matthew 22 and verse 3, they would not come. They would not come at the king's invitation. Now, it's not that they could not come, but they would not. They chose not to come. It's not like somebody was saying, look, I'm in the hospital, you know, I broke my leg, or I'm at my mother's funeral. No, it's just that they chose not to come. Actually, they refused to come, which would be a great insult to the king, a huge insult to the king, that you wouldn't come to his son's wedding. Not only that, but a tremendous act of dishonor on your part. You're dishonoring the king, you're dishonoring his son. You know, in ancient times, it wasn't healthy to dishonor the king. It would be like slapping the king in the face. So the king, what do you think he would do? His guests, these privileged guests invited to this feast who refused to come, you would think he'd be instantly infuriated. But instead, he actually sent more servants to go out and invite them again. Verse 4, again he sent forth other servants, saying, go tell them that are bidden, behold, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings, they're all killed, everything is ready, come to the marriage. This is a plea, come now, come speedily. This is a very patient king, but they refused to be persuaded. And in verse 5, the Bible says, they made light of it. They made light of it. They treated it as something actually undesirable, something contemptible. They had no regard for it. If you make light of something, I'm not interested in that at all. No interest in that whatsoever. And they went their ways, verse 5 says. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. They were busy. Life is busy. I've got no time for things like that. Remember Luke's account, we read it just a few minutes ago, how in Luke's parable, it speaks about what their excuses were, or at least the excuses of some of them. One of them said, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. And another one said, I've bought 5 yokes of oxen, and I have to go out and prove them. And another said, I've married a wife, and, you know, I can't come. So they all asked to be excused. There's lots of excuses. There's all kinds of excuses. And all these excuses had one thing in particular in common. They were all lame. They were all lame excuses. I mean, you think about it. I have bought a piece of ground. I cannot come to the king's wedding. I can't come to this feast. I bought a piece of ground. Well, it's not going anywhere. I mean, it's going to be there tomorrow. If you bought it, it's going to be there tomorrow. Why do you have to go see it right now? So, didn't you see it yesterday when you bought it? So you know what you call that excuse? Lame. That's a lame excuse. Or the one who says, I bought some oxen and I must needs go prove them. Well, how lame is that? If you bought them, I'm sure you checked them out before you paid for them. I'm sure you looked them over real careful. It'd be like buying a used car and not, you know, really doing your homework. So again, lame. Lame excuse. And the one who said, I just got married, I can't come. You have an opportunity to bring your new bride to the king's once in a lifetime lavish banquet. No, we're going to Biloxi. We got big plans. That's where we went on our honeymoon, you know, went to Biloxi. Yeah, we're going to go to Biloxi. We don't want to go to the King's Feast. We don't want to see all of that food, all that luxury, all that entertainment, you know. So, lame excuses. Almost as lame as some of the ones people make for missing church, you know. Not quite as lame, but comes close sometimes, you know. Through the years, you hear some pretty interesting excuses. I just read one the other day, one of the lamest excuses. This pastor posted a lame excuses he ever heard. He said somebody actually told him why they couldn't come to church last week. I couldn't get the lid off the peanut butter jar. I mean, I guess that's legit. So, the truth be told, all these lame excuses simply meant we have no interest, we have no desire whatsoever to have anything to do with this king. Nothing to do with him, nothing to do with his son. Others, if you're still here in Matthew 22, verse 6, listen to this. Not only did some reject, dismiss, disregard, have no interest in it, but verse 6 says, the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and killed them. Treated them spitefully. It means brutally, shamefully. That's how they treated them. It actually speaks of them being seized upon, held against their will, beaten, mistreated, and in some cases, murdered. Murdered the king's servants. So you think that might reveal their attitude towards the king? If they're going to kill the king's servants, that's the same attitude they would have towards the king himself. They'd kill him if they could. Now, let me just point out, if it's not obvious to you yet, who these characters are in the parable, who's being represented here. Obviously, the king would be God. The king would be God Almighty, because the son would be the Lord Jesus Christ. The wedding invitation would be the gospel message, the gospel call that goes out to come to the Lord, come and be saved. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Whosoever will may come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. This is what the Lord says. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The great gospel invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, burdened down with all the cares, burdens of this world. Come unto me, all ye that labor. And God promises something that you can't get anywhere else. I will give you rest. I will give you rest, rest. This world drives you like a beast, like a burden, you know, a beast of burden, where you just carry such heavy loads, heavy burdens, heavy weights, heavy problems, all these stresses, all these things pulling at you, all these different directions. Come unto me, the great gospel call. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. You won't get that peace, rest, anywhere else on earth but from the Lord Jesus Christ, the great invitation. Whosoever will may come and take the water of life freely. This is extended to you. The king is God. The son is the Lord Jesus Christ. The wedding invitation is the gospel call. The banquet is heaven. Heaven is likened in the Bible to a great reunion, a great feast, a great banquet. when the Bible, the Lord speaks about, we'll all sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Amen. The great wedding banquet is heaven. And the servants of the king who are mistreated, despised, rejected, treated brutally, are God's messengers. This would be, I mean, from the prophets in the Old Testament, who, you know, were the most popular guys around. Not the godly prophets. The false prophets were pretty popular. But the godly prophets were mistreated and slandered and rejected and despised and, in many cases, slain by the Jews. And the same has been true for the apostles of the New Testament. Apostles and prophets and evangelists and preachers and pastors and actually all the disciples of Christ in New Testament times have often been treated in that same way, despitefully abused, slandered, mistreated, run out of town. We shouldn't be surprised as servants of Christ when people don't treat us quite right. If there are people who take offense just at you being there. Sometimes you don't even have to say anything. Sometimes just being there is going to offend some people. But it's the light that shines out of you that, you know, the darkness is repelled by it. The darkness in others repelled by the light in the Christian. But how many of God's servants have been rejected and despised and lied about through the years? It should be no surprise if they treat us despitefully, considering what they did to the Lord and all the prophets and all of the early church. And it's still going on all over the world, as we recently heard of Mina Nevis's husband, who was killed in his ministry to the Kurds, a Muslim group. I don't know right now what country it was in, because while there is a country of Kurdistan, Kurds live all over the Muslim world. There are tribes all over, fiercely Muslim, and her husband was ministering there along with two other of their workers from Touch of Christ Ministries, and someone reported them to the authorities, the Islamic authorities, and they came and arrested them all. Mina's husband was sick. He had caught COVID and was so sick that he couldn't get out of bed. So when the authorities came, they arrested the two workers. Well, they held them there, and he couldn't even get up. That's how weak he was. And in the newsletter that she sent out, they tortured and beat the other two servants to get information out of them, like, who else are you helping? Who else is part of this organization? And the other two were actually tortured to death. And when they had to drag him out of bed to try and get information out of him, and they threw him against the wall, I guess to make him talk, and he had a massive heart attack and died. They didn't get to torture him. The Lord just took him home. But she doesn't know where he's buried, probably in a mass grave somewhere. And so she was asking for prayers for their family and for their ministry and for the families of the two men who were killed along with them. So these are the dangers that Christians face in many parts of the world. As you know, behind the Muslim curtain is extreme oppression, extreme bondage, and extremely violent people who tolerate no one but Muslims, and really they don't even like themselves, because they'll torture one another if they just seem to be out of line in any way. If a woman fails to wear the proper headcloth, or You know what's going on right now in Iran. And, that's not counting what's going on in other Muslim countries that are actually far more fanatical in many ways. Not only that, but then you've got communist countries that hate Christianity and persecute it intensely. China among the worst, and Cuba and North Korea. So the servants, well, that's you and me, even though we're not tasting anything like that over here. But this parable does reveal the tremendous patience of the king, the patience that he has had with all of those who were bidden to the wedding. When he called, they refused. When he bid them come, they disregarded his gracious invitation. When he continued to call, they made excuses. One excuse after another excuse after another excuse. I'm so busy. I'm so busy. That's everybody's excuse. I'm busy. Who's not busy? One preacher talked about how he had talked to this businessman. The wife came to the church and she was on fire for the Lord and just asked him, please talk to my husband. See if you can. He won't come to church. Just see if you can talk to him. So he tried. He tried to talk to the fellow, and the guy just shirked him off. I'm busy. I'm so busy. I've got all of this going on in my life. I've got this job. I've got this business. I've got that to look after. He's so busy. And a week later, he found out he was not too busy to die. Not too busy to die. So they made excuses, persecuted the king's messengers, which, by the way, is precisely what the Jews did to the prophets and what they did to the early apostles, to the early church. That's what they did to the Lord. And what was done to the early church through the centuries and still going on today. What was the king's response then? Verse 7, Matthew 22, 7. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He was very angry. You know, the Bible does teach us that God is long-suffering. Aren't you glad? He is very long-suffering. He is oh so patient with mankind. But there comes a time. There comes a time when man's cup of iniquity is full, and God said, that's far enough. That's far enough. And then he stands up in holy anger and sends upon mankind the judgment that they deserve. So in verse 7, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. This is a prophetic part of this parable. You know, parables aren't just nice little stories. They are often prophetic. And this prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD when the Roman armies surrounded the city of Jerusalem and destroyed it, destroyed the entire city. They brought it into ruin. This is what the Lord was giving a parable. But he's also prophesying. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Proverbs 29 and verse 1 says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There comes a time when God said, that's far enough. You know what happened in Noah's day? Noah, 120 years, I'm going to give mankind 120 years. He was patient. 120 years to hear the preaching of a righteous man like Noah. 120 years, that's pretty gracious. And then there came a time when God put them all in the ark and shut the door. That was it. Time was up. God gave Pharaoh in Egypt repeated calls, call after call after call. Let my people go. Let them go, that they can come out and worship me. And each time, Pharaoh refused. God sent them a plague, and then he'd send them Moses. Let my people go. Pharaoh refused. God sent the plague, then sent them Moses. Let my people go. He refused. It just repeated itself time after time after time until finally God in his holy wrath said, that's enough. All the firstborn of Egypt was killed. And then when Pharaoh's army followed the people of Israel across the Red Sea, God drowned the entire army of Egypt in the Red Sea. So here we are, Matthew 22. And verse 7, the judgment would fall upon Israel for its repeated rejection of the king's gracious invitation and the way they treated God's servants. Now, what you see next is also prophetic. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. The word means filled, to be filled up, to be packed full. It was packed full with guests. So this is prophetic also because it foretells that the gospel message first preached to the Jews, because that's where it went first. Jesus was a Jew. Romans 1:16, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation, unto all that believe. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, also to the Greek. It went to the Jew first. They were privileged. They had the initial invitation. Christ came to them. He spoke only in their cities. Did venture into Samaria, but he spoke to Jewish people in Jewish cities. But the gospel was intended for all the world. Because, you know, the Lord knew. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He came into his own received him not. So this passage prophetically predicts the turning of the gospel focus from the Jews to the Gentiles, which means from the Jews to the rest of the world. The Jew first, but also to the Gentile. And by the way, you're a Gentile. Well, Linda, maybe not. She's got that Ashkenazi Jewish lineage. So, but praise God. Yeah, but the rest of us, you know, we fall under one great big giant heading, and it, believe it or not, in the Bible, it's not that, oh, you're Italian or Irish or you this or that. No, you're either Jew or you're a Gentile. Either you are saved or you are lost. Either you are a child of God or you are a child of the devil. Either you walk in the light with Jesus or you walk in the dark on your own. So it's very black and white in the Bible. It's one way or the other. There's no halfway measures. In the book of Acts in chapter 13, the apostle Paul was with Barnabas, and Paul preached a very powerful message in this city called Antioch of Pisidia. Antioch of Pisidia, powerful message. He talked about the coming of Christ. He talked about how the Jews had rejected him. He talked about how the Jews had crucified Christ. And he's talking to Jews. He said, Christ came to you. You rejected him. You crucified him. He rose from the dead. There are multitudes of eyewitnesses to it all. And then Paul said, And this Jesus is the only one who can justify the human soul. He's the only one who can make righteous. I want to read a verse or two to you from Acts 13. You can just listen if you want, but I'm going to read Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is, through Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. By him all that believe are justified from all things. He forgives all. He forgives all. From which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. There were Gentiles who heard Paul preaching, and they said, we want to hear that. We want to know about this. Tell us more about this. And a little further down in Acts 13, down in verse 44, it says, almost the entire city came on the Sabbath day to hear Paul and Barnabas preach. They wanted to hear more. But when the Jews saw this great multitude gathered together to hear the word of the Lord preached, they became so envious, so furious, that they began to blaspheme and condemn. The Bible says they were contradicting and blaspheming. So then Paul and Barnabas, the Bible says, waxed bold. I mean, they got some Holy Ghost boldness. All these angry Jews, they got some Holy Ghost boldness. And here's what Paul said. It was necessary that the word of God should be preached to you Jews first. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves to be unworthy of eternal life, we turn to the Gentiles. The message now moves from you to the Gentile nations, and the great invitation that you Jews refused, we now give to the Gentiles. And that's when the Lord spoke about, now go everywhere, go all over, and invite everybody to come to my great feast. That's you and me. In the account, the hearts of the Gentiles were certainly glad, but a great persecution of the Jews rose up against Paul and Barnabas, and they were driven out of town. Well, like I said, the parables were often prophetic. And Jesus was giving notice to these Jews that the gospel invitation that they rejected to this great and glorious eternal feast of God, the King's eternal banquet, the gospel invitation, they rejected it, would be given to others who would gladly receive it. That's verse 10. Those servants went out to the highways and gathered together as many as they found. And here in Matthew 22:10, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests, filled with guests. All kinds of people responded. Both bad and good. That is, the great invitation that goes out, the gospel call, it goes out everywhere and to everyone and to all kinds of people. It doesn't just go to the really fine houses with manicured lawns and in posh neighborhoods, but the gospel call, the gospel invitation goes out to the jailhouses where all kinds of wrongdoers are housed. It goes out to what they used to call the cat houses, to where all kinds of immorality occurs. It goes out not only to the residents behind those multi-million-dollar homes across the street over there, to the people who live in cardboard boxes underneath the overpass. It goes out to the beggars on the streets, to the slums and impoverished all over the world, to the most needy, to all races and nationalities and people groups, in fact, to everyone who will hear. In the account of Luke's parable, in fact, if you'll remember, I read where the invitation, they were told, you go out quickly. You go out to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor. Bring in the poor. Bring in the maimed. The ones that are all crippled up and disfigured. And bring in the halt, the lame, the... And he said, and bring in the blind. Now, who are these people that he's talking about? Go bring those. Those are the most neglected people of all. The most destitute of all. The most needy of all. Go bring them in. Go bring them all in. They're all invited to my feast, to my wedding feast. In fact, he says, you go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Compel them doesn't mean don't go beat them and drag them in. What it means is persuade them. Yes. Go and persuade them. You know, you and me are supposed to be persuaders. We should be persuasive. We should be able to speak to others with passion. We should be able to speak to others and exude an enthusiasm and excitement that is contagious, because we have life that we are sharing with the dying. We have hope that we are sharing with the hopeless. So our witness should be persuasive. Amen. We have the medicine that the sick world needs. They need Jesus. Compel them. Go compel them. Go plead with them to come in, to believe. And I like it in Luke's account, says, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. There is still room. There's still room. That means there's room for you. If the invitation is still extended, it's still extended. There's room for you to say, Lord, I'm coming. Lord, I accept your invitation. I'm coming. His invitation to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's still room. Like the old hymn, there's room at the cross for you. Amen. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's still room at the cross for you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You know, you can be persuasive, even if it's just sharing your own testimony. You can be persuasive. So now the great hall is filled up with happy guests, those that responded to the invitation, and as would be the custom, verse 11, the king came in to see the guests. He's coming to see all who came. And he saw there a man that had not on a wedding garment. Now the king is God, the son is Jesus. The invitation is the gospel message. The banquet is heaven. The servants are the preachers of the gospel. What is the wedding garment? Here's a man without a wedding garment. And it's going to get him kicked out because he doesn't have a wedding garment on. The wedding garment can only be one thing, and that is the righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ. It can be nothing else. Because let me ask you this. If the wedding banquet is heaven, how are you going to get there? Is it going to be by your own righteousness? Is it going to be by your own good works, your own good deeds? Is it going to be by some other world religion or philosophy of life? Or it's because you think that you're a good person? No, you're only going to get in through the Lord Jesus Christ. And by believing in him, the Bible tells us his righteousness is imputed to us. The very righteousness we don't have is, and that we need to get into heaven, the wedding garment, is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness, the wedding garment, is actually provided by the king. He not only gives us the invitation, invites us for free, he provides us the wedding garment that we can come in. And don't think you can come in any other way. Amen. Philippians 3:9 speaks of this. It says, and I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, a righteousness of good works and deeds that I hope will earn me my way to heaven. But he said, but that righteousness, which is through the faith of Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, which is from God by faith. Righteousness, the very righteousness of Christ imputed to us, so that the Lord sees us as righteous through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Jeremiah 23:6, we studied this back some weeks ago when we were dealing with the covenant names of God. He is Yahweh Sid Kanu, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. God has provided for you and me a perfect wedding garment. So we have no excuse to think that we can get into the kingdom of heaven by our own works, by our own goodness. We cannot eat at the king's table because we were kind to animals or did some good deeds or contributed to the poor guy shaking a can at the corner, or because we went to church, or because we lit some candles or put money in a plate. So here's a guy at the banquet, and the king says, "Friend, how did you get in here not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Well, perhaps the man thought, "I'm going to get into this wedding garment, and I'm going to be clothed in my own righteousness. I'm going to be clothed in my own good deeds, because after all, you know, I am a good person. And God knows my heart. He knows I'm a good person. And even though I might lie a little bit and steal every now and then and cuss all the time, and even though I'm always angry at my wife or angry at my husband, and even though, you know, you can justify anything you want to do, but I am still a good person, and God knows. And so I'm not afraid to stand before God and be judged, because I know I've earned my way to heaven." And here's what God says about your righteousness. Isaiah 64, y'all familiar with God's verse 6? "We are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses," in fact, it says, "all of our righteousnesses," all the things we think that are so good about us, "are filthy rags." That's what he said. "And we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Verse 13, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." The sad fact is many hear the gospel call, but not many heed the gospel call. Many are invited, few respond. You would think, just like he says here in verse 14, many are called, but few are chosen. You would think these Jews who heard this, they knew exactly what the Lord was talking about. They understood the message. They understood he was talking about them. So you would think they would repent. But verse 15 says, this is after the Lord said all of this, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." We got to get rid of him. That's their response. We got to get rid of him. Not repentance, not Lord, forgive us, but let's take home with us today the knowledge that you too have been given a great invitation, the invitation from a king, the invitation to believe, to repent, to renounce a past life of sin, and to ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart to forgive and cleanse and transform you, to make you his own child. He has not only given you an invitation to the greatest feast, the greatest privilege of all, that we might have eternal life, but he's provided for you a wedding garment, because you can't get in without the righteousness of Christ. You can't get in any other way. So we have no excuse. Don't be among those who think, you know, I think I'm good enough to make it. I think I'm going to be okay. You won't be okay. Amen. It'll be too late. Too little, too late. But no one gets in apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So the great invitation, have you accepted it? Have you accepted the great invitation? Amen. You haven't rejected it, have you?
No,
you haven't said, I'm not interested. You haven't said, I'm not ready for that. It's time to be ready.
Amen.
If you haven't been ready already,
Amen.
It's time to be ready before it's too late, before you find out, you know, I'm just so busy, but you're not too busy to die. Father, we pray today. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that you've extended to us, for the great invitation. We thank you, Lord, that you've provided everything we need. Not only the invitation, but the grace in Christ to live the kind of life you've called us to live. A life of separation from the world and holiness. A life of love and forgiveness. A life of kindness and mercy. A life of compassion towards others and forgiveness towards others. We thank you, Lord, for this gracious, generous call that Lord, we were the maimed and the broken and the halt and the blind that you called into this great wedding feast. We thank you, Lord, that you've provided for us a wedding garment, our Lord Jesus Christ, who through faith in his blood we are saved. Lord, we confess today that we, with grateful hearts, accept your invitation. Embrace your invitation, Lord, and cling to your invitation, Lord, and hold it fast to our hearts and look forward to the day, Lord, when we enter into that great banquet.
Yes,
Lord, bless your people with your presence, your power, your healing, your comfort. Bless every home, every marriage, all of our singles and all of their relationships. Bless our families with peace. Heal our broken hearts and broken relationships, we pray. Heal the sick among us in the name of Jesus. Lord, bless each and every one. Provide every need for all. And Lord, use us, we pray. Use us, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Praise God. Amen.